Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbca. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Pardon me, Daniel. And we should be in chapter 7, if my reckoning is correct. The vision of the four beasts. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Let me pause right there for a moment, locate us chronologically. Remember that Daniel 5 recorded the end of Belshazzar's life. Remember that? Many, many, tekelu pharsin, handwriting on the wall. So now we are going backwards in time. Yep, because now it's the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So there's a section break here. In any case, it says in verse number 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, the second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns, were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and the mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. The 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, And the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I think we'll pause the reading there for this evening with Daniel 7, and we'll pick up next time Daniel 8. I trust God will help you understand that. You see anything in there that sounds familiar with 2 Thessalonians? Anything? We have a picture of the coming of the kingdom there, and just before that you have one speaking great and pompous words. It sounds like the Antichrist sitting in the temple, who is making himself out to be God. So we see that Daniel as well, Daniel 7. We'll see it again, Daniel 9, and several other places in Scripture we see references like that. Okay, I'm going to transition now to our message tonight from the Word of God. It's covering more on the doctrine of Christ again. And I'd like to share with you a few things in that regard. I had mentioned this morning I'd be speaking about the life of Christ, and indeed I want to do that. What I'll do here is I'll hand out a little chart. Okay, this chart is just one of many that we could have on the life of Christ. This is just a listing of the miracles taken from Walvoord and Zuck's Bible Knowledge Commentary. So I did not have to do all the legwork again to produce this chart, thankfully. But there are 35 miracles listed here, which they claim are all of the miracles of our Lord. Probably could find some others or make a multiple out of some of these. We'll look at that if we have time in a moment. Let me just mention again what I mentioned this morning. Hebert, commentator, a faithful commentator on the Word of God, suggests that the New Testament gospel accounts only cover events in 50 days out of Jesus' 33 odd years. That's quite a remarkable statement. But even if it's more than that, it's still not 365 days or three solid years worth of activity. Can you imagine if all of that were written down? What did John say at the end of his gospel? If we had written all these things down that Jesus did, he would have filled up a lot more books than he did. That is to be sure. One of the other things that's interesting about the Gospels is the amount of time they spend on different portions of Jesus' life. So from the ages of 0 to 12, how many chapters do you suppose the Bible uses to cover those years of our Lord's life? What's that? That's correct. None in Mark or John. Mark starts out in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and John starts out in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then goes right to a man sent from God whose name was John. So John the Baptist appears there right at the beginning of John's gospel. So you've got only Matthew and Luke who deal with the very beginnings of Jesus' life. And I picked age 12 for a particular reason. because at the end of Luke chapter 2, you see the Lord in the temple having, I guess you could say his parents left him behind, thinking he was in the crowd traveling back north with them, but he had remained behind and was amazing to the teachers of the law there in what he was doing, asking them questions and answering their questions. Luke chapter 2, that is. So the answer to my question, ages 0 to 12, there are four chapters that basically deal with that. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. And there's part of Luke chapter 3 that is the genealogy, which I guess you could kind of put back there, but we won't get that technical for this purpose. Now, from the ages of 13 to 30, how many chapters in the Bible deal with that, narrate that account? There are zero. Zero. There are no mentions of our Lord's life in those in that age range. Now there are pseudepigraphal writings, false writings that may deal with some supposed amazing things that Jesus did in his childhood, but those are not biblical books. So from 13 to 30, he lives in relative what we call obscurity. There are a couple things, though, that we know that happened during those times from portions of the New Testament. We know that he grew up in Nazareth, so we expect that during those years of 13 to 30, he was there. We know he had brothers, so during, and very well may have been during those first 12 years that we've already covered, that the brothers were born. There were also at least two sisters that our Lord had. Matthew 13 and Mark 6 mention those sisters. It doesn't tell us how many, I believe. It just gives us a plural number of sisters. So how many children did Jesus and Jesus' family, young folks here, how many children? Four brothers, at least two sisters. David? There's four brothers and two sisters, so at least six, and then Jesus himself. So seven, and maybe more if he had three sisters or four sisters. That's a big family, isn't it? Yeah, that's interesting. Now, there's another thing that's not as nice to ponder, but is probably true. We don't see a mention of Joseph after age 12. So sometime Joseph may have gotten sick and passed away, or maybe he was older and died due to natural causes or something. It just doesn't tell us. I think you can surmise that Jesus knew the pain of death close to him and his family at some point before he was 30. And so we could, I think, make the assumption that somewhere along the line, he had to become the primary supporter or breadwinner for the family if his father died, especially if he died in the earlier part of that 13 to 30-year-old time frame. But if he was 13, 14, 15, and his father taught him his trade, he may have learned that trade into his teenage years. We just simply don't know. But we do know something else that gives us a clue about our Lord's years there, and that is that he gave the care of his mother to one of his disciples. John, remember, he said, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And so that was Christ doing the last thing he needed to do to make sure that his mother was taken care of. His brothers and sisters by that point are all adults, almost certainly, so they can take care of themselves. And his mother is getting to be a little more aged, at least in her probably upper 40s by then, if not more. So that would indicate to me, by another step of deduction perhaps, that he had supported her and been the primary responsible supporter for her for a little while up till that point. So again, we don't know. That's silent. We'd like to know more perhaps, but we just don't have that at our disposal. Going back to the 0 to 12 period, we know that he was that he was born. We're not sure exactly the date. December 25th is pretty well fabricated. I don't know that it's the exact date of our Lord's birth. But actually, somebody, Hendrickson, actually, a well-known commentator, cites a letter from a fellow who visited Jerusalem on Christmas Eve 1967, testifying that the weather was so warm that night that there were actually sheep in the fields then, which normally wouldn't be the case in the deep winter. So that testimony doesn't help the songs that make the shepherds out there shivering in their fields watching over their flocks by night, but okay, the songs aren't inspired, so we'll let that go. So, and then 8 days later, he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, or a week later, basically, is how that works, on his eighth day, after he's a week old. He was dedicated when he was 40 days old in accordance with the scriptures, and the offering that was made there. I think it's 33 days after the 1 week mark, so make it 40 total. And then there were it was a longer period of time for a girl, if you go back and look in Leviticus. But in any case, so sometime after his birth, you have these wise men coming to visit the child, the baby Christ. It's in a house somewhere, not in the manger when that happened. It could have been that he was as much as 2 years old by the time that the wise men visited. They didn't come like the night of his birth, evidently. But because of the timing of, we can say 2 years old because that's how old the children were that Herod slew in that area, because he wanted to know when did this star appear and when was this child born, and so on and so forth. It appears that Jesus was born sometime around 4 BC, based on what we can figure, best we can analyze. And so that would bring his death up to around 30 AD or so, 29. Okay, so we talked about his childhood, his young adult stage. Now, from ages 30 to 33, I can't expect you to know this question, the answer to this, but I did the calculation. I went through and looked at all the chapters. From ages 30 to 33, 57 chapters of the Gospels are devoted to Jesus' life and ministry. 57. Now, I did not include in that count the last week of Christ's life and the few days after the resurrection, okay, that are counted in the Gospels. So that section, the last week, constitutes, get this, 28 chapters of the Gospels. So half as many as are taken to describe the whole three-year ministry of the Lord, 57, half of that, about 28, are given over to the last week. John's Gospel spends chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in the upper room discourse and on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Thursday evening, as most commentators take it, Thursday. So that's quite interesting. So four chapters when he's very young, none in the middle, 57 in his public ministry, 28 in the last week, adding up to, should be, 89 total chapters that are in the Gospels. So I just did a little bar graph to show those chapters. It's quite interesting how that is weighted in the inspiration of Scripture. So we have Christ's ministry. How do we know how long Christ's ministry was? Well, one way you can get a handle on that is go into John's Gospel. And let's just look at a couple of verses in John chapter 2. I should mention also that just prior to John chapter 2, verse 13, where we'll be going, in John 2, 1 through 11, Jesus turns water into wine. That miracle, the first of his signs that he had done. Verse 11, chapter 2, 11. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so this is really kind of launching him into the public aspect portion, rather, of his ministry. By the way, a sign is not precisely, it connotes something not precisely the same as a miracle. A miracle is a miracle. A sign is a miracle that has a point. It's pointing to, it's signifying. Remember Dr. Sachs would always say in his studies in Revelation, signify. Remember that? He signified it by his angel to his servant John. That's the idea. It signified something. And so it was meant to point to and authenticate the ministry. That's what his sign ministry was about. Okay, so John 2:13 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand." Beginning here, if you trace the number of Passovers that the Lord attended, and you know a Passover occurred once a year, right? It's a very important holiday. And John's Gospel tells us this, and you could correlate this with other Gospels as well. But you see it in John 2:13. Then you see in John 5:1, now this is not as certain because it doesn't name it, but it says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews." And as best we can tell, between chapter 2 and chapter 5, there is a period of time which is longer than might meet the eye when you simply read the text all in order. So it looks like in his first year of ministry, there were 4 months spent in Galilee, and then the next 8 spent in Judea. And he took his ministry public, as it were, and then on his way back up to from Judea, he was going back up north again. He left Judea in John 4:3 and departed again to Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria, it says. And he ran into the woman at the well there in Samaria. Not accidentally, for sure. So it looks like a year has transpired between 2:13 and 5:1. And then we go on to, let's see, 6:4. There's another one. 6:4. "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." Okay, so now we have another Passover. And then another one. Well, you know the other one. The other one's in 11:55. It says, "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." And of course, that's the last one, the last Passover. Passover occurs in which time period in the year? Spring. We could say April, maybe March, late March, but April. So in the spring of the year. So we have this. How many did we have? We had John 2, 5, 6, and 11. So we had 4. So his public ministry crossed over 4 Passover times. So that gives you an idea of how long his ministry was. In the first year, it was going public, but it was much more obscure than it was in the later years. He spent a lot of time in his second year in Galilee. Let's go over to where did we look at that? Oh, in John chapter 5. Yes, so he spent a lot of time there in Galilee ministry. you've got a it's too much material to actually show you exactly how it all correlates in one short message like this. But year one, relative obscurity, Galilee, Judea, then he goes back through Samaria and comes into year two. And in the second year of ministry, spends the this time in Galilee primarily. This year was one we call popularity in his ministry. He called the 12 to follow him. He commissioned them. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, great crowds began to follow Jesus at this time. He fed the 5,000. That would tend to, well, that would indicate that there is definitely large crowds following him, and also it would tend to generate larger crowds when he did those kind of ministries. Now, from the perspective of John's gospel, there is a turning point in chapter 6. In chapter 6 in John's gospel, do you remember that chapter? John is recording Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, and the people trying to forcibly take him and make him a king. And he's preaching to them that they need to partake of his flesh and his blood, that is, believe in him to have eternal life. He is the new bread that comes down from heaven, not the bread which Moses gave, the manna, which was only a temporary means of sustenance. But he was the eternal life. He was the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the eternal manna. And it says in John 6, verse 60, here's the turning point. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And so when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, "Does this offend you?" Drop down to verse 64. "There are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" And then this verse. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." That is a turning point in the ministry now of the Lord. The large crowds now were whittled down to a much smaller size because they did not like the message that he was telling them. The same turning point, or let me say it this way, a similar kind of turning point is recorded in Matthew's gospel. And this will help you when you're studying the Bible to know these turning points. Jesus has apparent popularity in the early part of his ministry, and then things start to turn, if you will, against him in a big way. In Matthew chapter 12, he's accused by the Pharisees who commit the unpardonable sin by saying that he was doing his miracles by the power of the devil. And so Jesus accused them of the unpardonable sin, and there is a big change here now in the ministry. We know that there is a big change because of... So he's rejected publicly by the leaders of the nation. And chapter 13 tells us he starts teaching to them in parables. And parables were meant to do two things, to reveal and to conceal. In Matthew 13, verse number 10, the Bible says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? This is a new technique, a new method, Jesus. What are you doing?' And he answered them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given.'" So it makes known truth to you, but it hides truth from them. It reveals and it conceals. It's a blessing to those who can understand it, and it's a judgment against those who cannot. He says in verse 12, Matthew 13, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundantly. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So our Lord's ministry now has taken this turning point. Many people leave Him, John 6:66. The leadership in the nation turns against Him, and He turns to the method of parabolic teaching, teaching in parables, to reveal and conceal the truth. He gets a lot of opposition then from this point on in the Gospels. Opposition from people, opposition from the leadership in the nation of Israel. He had ministry in Galilee. There was the Transfiguration. He had ministry in Judea, 3 months there, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then he was at the Feast of Dedication. It says then that he went over the Jordan on the other side and spent time in Perea, it's called, beginning in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 40. Let me see if I can just read that verse to you here. John chapter 10, verse number 40. It says, He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. So be sure when you read the text of Scripture here that you notice these places where it says, and there He stayed. It means that He stayed. It means that He spent some time there. It's not just like you go from verse 40 to 41 and it's just an instant of time. There's a remaining there. This is summarizing the Lord's ministry. And, of course, He came back over to deal with the death of Lazarus there and the other son on this side of the Jordan, as it were. You have the anointing and so on and so forth. And then we get into the last week of Jesus' life, in which there are 28 chapters spent on this, very detailed, to give the details of His suffering, His passion week, that means suffering. And so He has the triumphal entry. You know the week pretty well. You have the second cleansing of the temple. Remember, He went in John 2 and He drove out all the money changers. Well, here He does it again, 3.5 or so years later. Tuesday, He has some contention with the religious leaders and the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Most interpreters take Wednesday to have no recorded events. Thursday is called Maundy Thursday. For years, I never knew. I didn't even know this phrase at all, Maundy Thursday. What was that? You know, Good Friday was the day that we celebrated and knew about as Bible church folks in our context and culture. It was not high church, if you will, and with that formal liturgy, like in, say, in a more Presbyterian church or others. But do you know what Maundy Thursday means? Where does Maundy come from? You'll learn something like I learned. No idea? The reason it's called Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, is due to the fact that it was on this day that Jesus told His disciples He was giving them a new commandment. New commandment Thursday. The Latin word for commandment is mandatum, M-A-D-A-T-U-M. So Maundy Thursday, it's the day in which He gave the new commandment. What was that new commandment? That's right. Love one another. And by this will all men know that you're My disciples if you love one another. And that becomes the basis for John's writing in 1 John and His other letters as well about the new commandment that we've received from Him. So a real new emphasis on that commandment. So given that timeline, we have a Thursday night. Jesus had a very long night that night. He did not rest at all. He was beat up. He had, between Thursday night and Friday morning, He had 6 court appearances. 3 religious trials before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And then also civil trials before Pilate, then before Herod, and then again before Pilate, sent back and forth, bouncing to and fro. You know, probably if you have so many trials, there's something wrong. Certainly unjust, and they really worked him over. He had a scourging, crucifixion, Friday morning, and then he was hung upon a cross and died there some 6 hours later or so, at the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon, was buried before darkness came. Comes early there, the way they have the time. And so he was in the tomb Friday, Saturday all day, the day of rest, and then Sunday early in the morning he arose. So he was there at least those portions of 3 days. This chart here, just ponder through this for a moment. You have all these miracles that our Lord did. Remember, these are signs. Signs. He was not restricted to the healing of or miracles to Jews. He did help Gentiles as well. Children that needed help. The leper who was a Samaritan. Remember that one who returned to give thanks. He showed power over nature in number 13. Power over demons in 14 and many other places as well. Matthew chapter 8 has another one of those occurrences, the raising of people from the dead on a couple of occasions. You see that in John's Gospel in chapter 11. We mentioned Lazarus. This is quite an interesting chart when you see them all laid out like this. Somebody speed reading here. Look with your eyes and tell me which miracles occur are recorded in all four Gospels. Which miracles are in all four Gospels? Probably look down the John column because that is the least populated, and you'll find the feeding of the 5,000 is the one which is recorded in all four Gospels. There are a number which are recorded in the three synoptic Gospels. The healing of blind Bartimaeus, feeding of 5,000. A number of them on the first page there. So the storm, the demoniac of Gadara, the woman who was had bleeding, and a few others are recorded in all the Gospels, all the synoptics, I should say. If you don't know that term, synoptic summary, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all connected to one another by similar material and layout. John's Gospel is quite a different piece of literature than those others. Anything else you notice here interesting? All right, so all of you Bible students, if you want to go through the four Gospels in this next week or two, let me know if you find this chart correct. Okay? It's a little homework assignment for you if you're interested in doing that. Can't hurt to spend time in the Word of God now, can it? So we'll challenge you with that. Next time, I'd like to speak about the atonement of Christ and its extent and nature and all of those things. All right? So we'll pause there tonight. Ask the Lord's blessing on our study. May it be an inspiration and encouragement to you. And I trust that you'll have a good week as we close tonight and begin on our way home. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for allowing us the privilege to have the Word of God, which covers all these historical events in a way that we can correlate and put together. Thank you for the helpful resources of folks who have worked on this and put together harmonies, the life of Christ and a list of his miracles and chronological charts and things. We're thankful for that work that has been done to help us summarize the Bible. Lord, it's interesting to us too because this is about our Savior, who we know in a personal way. And we are thankful for all of the trouble that he went through in his life and in his death, in order to secure for us eternal salvation. We pray in his name and with thanks. Amen.